Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. An honor to be with you. My name is Josh Adams. Where am I from? There's a long story to that. I grew up in Chicago, Illinois, the suburbs, in the western suburbs, attending the DuPage County Church of Christ, and I think a member or two has been up traveling that way. If you've traveled through Chicago, maybe you've seen me as a little kid or my parents. And after worshiping there, I attended college and grad school in San Antonio, Texas, and worshiped at the Glendora Church of Christ in San Antonio, and started working in the truck industry for a Peterbilt truck dealer that transferred me out to San Diego, California. I worshiped with the El Cajon Church of Christ down in Southern California, and now I work for International Truck and Engine. You may know them as International Harvester, is the old brand of truck manufacturer, and I live and work for them in Sacramento, California at the Fair Oaks Church of Christ. So where am I from? It's kind of all over. So I'm visiting a friend here that I went to high school with and just happened to be in the area and connect with Brother James to make sure that y'all were worshiping here, and here I am. So it's great to be here. I'm going to take a short reading from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's read that, and we're going to go back and just read about some of Paul's words to the Ephesian church about unity, but then we're going to focus just on the very last verse of this reading. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We'll read starting in verse 1. Paul writing, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. If I change versions, I'll indicate that. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high and led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Pay attention to this verse, 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Kind of a lengthy reading. I said I didn't have a text. I guess I did have a text. Maybe we should have put that in front. But regardless, what does Paul describe here in the beginning of this text? He describes the inherent oneness of the church, unity, in the beginning of this chapter 4 of Ephesians. And immediately afterwards, he writes about how these unified Christians are to behave. Their lives are to be markedly different from the lives of the pagans. He's talking about the Gentiles and just how they give themselves up to whatever they want to do all the time, wherever their desires take them. Not to be like that. This new life is to be characterized by holiness and honesty. And in the final verse of the chapter, I mean, you just kind of read right through it, almost like a conclusion, but it gives us some new obligations that we have as Christians to how we are to act towards each other and those in the world. And if we read that verse, verse 32, Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted," that means compassionate, "forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So we're just going to explore these three concepts, simple in concept, perhaps a little more difficult in practice: being kind, being compassionate or tender-hearted, and being forgiving. Let's look at being kind. Jesus was the kindest man who ever lived. In telling of judgment, he emphasized that we must be kind to others. Matthew 25, 34 and 30, verses 34 through 36 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" In talking about judgment, a parable about judgment, Jesus juxtaposes talking about what's going to happen in judgment to being found worthy because Jesus saying that, "For I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and visited me. In prison, and you came to me." It's being kind. We cannot call ourselves friends of Jesus and remain indifferent to the oppressed, the downtrodden, the abused, and the suffering. Jesus promises that we will be repaid for all that we do for him. Matthew 10:42. So, and let's read from Matthew 10, verse 40 through 42. It says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." When seeking a friend or a spouse, one wants to find a person who's kind. That's just kind of common sense. But that's a biblical principle. Proverbs 31 and 20 is talking about the virtuous woman. I love this passage. And this particular verse says, this virtuous woman, verse 20, "She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy." Just talks about being kind. That's somebody that, if we're looking for a virtuous woman, being a virtuous person, we should have that trait of kindness. A man may have great strength, yet because he controls it, he is kind to others. No matter how loudly we profess our religion, if it's not confirmed by kindness, others are going to call it into question. 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" We all try to have, and this is something I pray for often in my own life, that we have more good influence on those that we're around. You know, I was with an old high school friend that's not a Christian this week, and we used to play in a little rock band together in the garage in high school, and he has been working on a studio at his house, and he said, "Come and let's jam and play a little music, get the band back together." And so we were playing this week, and I just really prayed in my personal prayers, just help me just be a good influence, you know, to this friend. I've known him for a long time, and you know, just maybe there's something I can do that that can just make him think, you know, I'm missing something in my life. I'm missing God in my life. There's a hole where that the only thing that can fill it is God. But if I'm trying to be that and I'm not kind to him, I don't have that virtue of kindness, he's going to miss it. I'm not going to look like a Christian to him. I'll give another little example. My wife is a middle school counselor, and a lot of people are saying, wow, that's tough. That's a tough age. And out in California, no less, so you know it's probably even harder out there. But she has also taken on the role of being the theater director. And so she has a little club that puts on musicals and plays and things like this. And she's got a very diverse group of kids. But there's a group of kids that they're all kind of friends, and they're all always doing kind of the right thing, and they are very nice, and they don't need to be told twice on what to do. And these are middle school kids, and we come to find out that these kids are all part of the Mormon Church. And by no means am I doing a plug for that, but the stereotype is these are very kind people. And I said, why do they get to wear that stereotype and we don't? If we as the Church of Christ are not stereotyped for being kind, what are we? Let's make sure that we wear that same badge, that we wear the badge of doctrinal truth. We also have the badge that we are kind individuals, just like Christ. Moving on to our next point, about being compassionate. The King James Version calls it, you might see it say, it says tender-hearted. It is translated literally of good-heartedness. Jesus had a tender heart. He's not only kind, but Luke 7, 36 through 50 talks about Jesus being compassionate. Let's read that. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 42. The Bible says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Compassion. What does that mean? It means to feel passion with somebody, with someone. Or to enter, to enter sympathetically into one's sorrow and pain. Just, I guess we use the colloquialism, just to walk a mile in somebody, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. And Jesus had compassion on this woman. I mean, can we imagine this scene? This scene is where a woman is literally washing her tears or wetting Jesus' feet, and she wipes them with her hair. I mean, what a scene of raw emotion there. I mean, could you imagine that? It would not happen in today's society. So it should be stunning. I mean, a woman's under the table weeping, and these two men are having dinner. I mean, it just kind of boggles my mind. I've read the story 1,000 times, but if you really think about it, it's like, this is crazy. This is very high emotion time. And yet, the Pharisee that's sitting there, just like, ugh, you know, if he would have known what kind of woman this was, he'd say, get out of here. And yet, what does Jesus say? That was the reaction of the people of the day. And yet, Jesus says he has compassion on her. And, being Jesus has the power to say, your sins are forgiven, and your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Jesus had compassion. When we have this compassionate spirit, we will deal with others gently. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The secret of being compassionate, I'm reading from a commentary that I have that was a sermon on Galatians and Ephesians. And this commentator says, he says, the secret of being compassionate often lies in life's experiences. When we have walked a mile in another man's moccasins, we are more understanding and patient with him. A retired preacher was telling somebody, one of his friends, that he felt good one morning when he stepped on a lot of toes in his first sermon, and just the points that he made really kind of, he got in everybody's face, stepped on a lot of toes, and kind of had a holier-than-thou attitude. And he asked a member of the congregation what they thought of it, and this elderly person told him, remember, you can't preach the love of God with a clenched fist. You know, it's hard to talk about compassion and love if you have the clenched fist. The point being is that we restore those who are in error in a spirit of gentleness. We restore them. You know, we help brothers and sisters that are in sin. We do. We want them to go to heaven. We don't want anybody to stay in sin. But when anyone is caught in a transgression, we're told to restore them gently and keep watch on ourselves. Our final point this morning is to be forgiving. And this is the third obligation from that original verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul notes forgiveness. It's an obligation. It's not a choice. This is not an easy thing. It's hard for us to realize this, but I guess it's just because it's hard for us and we're sometimes unwilling to do what the word forgive means. To forgive means to send away, to dismiss. The effects of forgiveness, let me read this verse first. Matthew 6, 14 through 15, Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is commentator J.M. Houston from a resource that I use from time to time called the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. And he writes, the ethics of forgiveness in the New Testament insists not only on repentance as a condition for forgiveness, but also on the need to forgive others. In the midst of receiving forgiveness, if one does not forgive others, it's really a clear sign that repentance is not complete. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That's Galatians 3:13. Several times in the parables, Jesus insists that the readiness to forgive others is a sign of true repentance. I don't have the text. It's Matthew 18:23 through 35 and Luke 6 and 37. Christ taught that to forgive is a duty. No limits can be set on it. It must be granted without reserve, even to 70 times 7. We know the parable in Matthew chapter 18. Forgiveness is part of the mutual relationship of believers. Since we're all dependent on God's forgiveness, all are required to forgive one another. Matthew 5:21-24, it tells us about ranking sin, I guess I would say. Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive because we don't have God's view of sin. We're human. We don't have God's view of how sin is. We rank sins, we label people, but Jesus showed the futility of that practice. Matthew 5, 21 through 24 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Matthew 18 and 33 says, "And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I have mercy on you?" It's talking about that parable of the servants. And Matthew 18 and 35 says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." We want to be forgiving because we all sin. It's a reality. It's not good. We try to be perfect. We try to live rightly, but we're human. We fail. And we want to have forgiveness of God. Point is that cannot take place without forgiving others as well when they've been wrong to us. This morning we've talked about three obligations for Christians, as mentioned by Paul. Three things that we have to have in our lives. We have to be kind as Christians. We have to be compassionate and tenderhearted as Christians. And we have to be forgiving. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You know, we read in the very beginning of the sermon that Christians are to act differently. It says, you don't act as the Gentiles act. You're going to act differently. And being a Christian means that you employ these three obligations in your life, and you do act differently from those that aren't Christians. And here's a little illustration I have from a book of little stories, and this is kind of humorous to me. The illustration is titled, "It Does Make a Difference that You're a Christian." It says, in a small town years ago, two brothers were retail coal dealers, like to heat your house. One was converted to Christianity. He tried to persuade the other. He said, "Why can't you become a Christian like I did?" His brother said, "It's fine for you, but if I become a Christian, who will weigh the coal?" And at last he realized that it does make a difference when one is truly converted. I guess they were cheating on the weights or something when they were weighing the coal. So he said, "Who will weigh the coal if I become a Christian? I got to be honest if I'm a Christian." I have one more illustration for you and I'll close. Being a Christian is going to affect your attitude and your attitude towards others. A lady was asked how she liked a preacher. And this lady said, "Oh, he's a lot better than our previous one. The other one told us if we didn't quit our sins, we would all go to hell." And her friend was surprised. He said, "But doesn't the new preacher warn you of sin?" And she said, "Yes, he does, but it's different. When our old preacher told us we would all be going to hell, he seemed to be pretty glad about it." So there's realities as a Christian. Sin causes us to go to hell. There's a right way to worship. There's a wrong way to worship. But, you know, when we're telling people about these things, here's an example. I have this friend that I was talking about. I can go to him and say, "You know, I don't think it's the right thing to do to have a rock band on the stage in your service. I don't think it's the right thing to do to not partake in the Lord's Supper weekly like the early church did," and go that way. But I had a friend of mine, an evangelist in San Diego, California, said, "You know, why don't we, as Christians of the Church of Christ, we ask people like they ask us? What do people say? You have the communion every Sunday? You only sing a cappella music in your services? You don't use any instruments?" So I've started to ask people that attend other denominations and churches, I start to ask, say, "Oh, you use instruments in your services? Or you don't partake of the Lord's Supper every week?" It's just, I guess it's a little change in the attitude. And instead of having that clenched fist, we can be questioning, we can be open, and hopefully make a difference in somebody's life. Because that's the goal. The goal is to be a Christian, to stand out in the world, and to save as many people as we can, or to bring as many people as we can to God so He can save them and they can go to heaven too. This morning, I hope maybe you've gotten something from the lesson. Some verses that you've read that have just inspired you to act in a Christ-like way to those in your life. If there's one here who wants to become a Christian, we can assist you with that. If there's one that is a Christian that needs the prayers of the church for forgiveness of sins or for something that's going on in their lives, come forward as we sing a song that's been selected.